The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Now, the word there, anointed me, usually an anointing was reserved for a king or someone in a royal office. It was really to appoint someone in an office and identify them as someone whom God has poured something out on. But Jesus is saying here that the Lord has poured something out on me. God the Father has poured something out on me. And of course, this was written years before he became a man. So this is the Savior speaking from the Old Testament. Isn't that amazing? We believe, of course, in the pre-incarnate Son, Jesus Christ. We don't believe that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, became the Son at the incarnation. We believe in the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. Do you know the difference? He has always been the Son. Jesus didn't become the Son when he was incarnated on the earth. He has always been the Son. He has always been present and submitted. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has always been the second person of the Trinity, and he is eternally the Son of God. And he ministered to Israel as the Son of God. And he was foreshadowed by the Old Testament saints in many places, the Son of God. Jesus didn't become the Son of God. He's always been eternally the Son of God. Everybody understand that? All right. So then he goes on here and he says, he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives or those who are enslaved, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Now, of course, this is referring to spiritual bondage, spiritual slavery, the brokenheartedness that sin and an empty life lead you to. And he has been sent to proclaim good tidings to those folks. A good tiding to someone with a broken heart. A good tiding to someone who is poor. A good tiding to someone who is enslaved. A good tiding to someone who is imprisoned. And then in verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now, this is talking about Israel, the mourning nation of Israel, and proclaiming God's vengeance for them, as well as the acceptable year of the Lord, which is in reference to his return. But it also says here, to comfort those who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise, now watch this, for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Isn't that something? So I want to just pick this apart just a little bit, and then we'll move on to a couple other passages. But it says to console those who mourn in Zion. Now, of course, again, the context here is Israel, but the application is there's plenty of mourning in this earth and in this world, and all of us do it. We mourn loss of friends. We mourn loss sometimes of our pets. I got to be honest with you. My heart was broken when I put my dog down. When we put Peace down, I cried like a little baby. I loved my dog and still love her. When I see pictures of Peace, I look at her and say, oh, Peace, oh, that was my dog. We all mourn for different things and for different beings and for our friends at times. I have shared this with you before. Again, this morning, I walked by my dad's portrait above my wife's desk, and I just looked at him, and in my heart, I always think, boy, it would have been so good for him to see my life the last 40 years that he missed. It would have been so good to share that with him. See, we mourn that loss, and the loss isn't the moment they're gone. The loss is the potential and opportunities that would present themselves post that. That's really what we mourn. You know, we mourn the absence of the future things. But see, here's what Jesus says something here. He says, Jesus is anointed to console those who mourn. There's a consolation in Jesus Christ, and what it is it's the truth about our hope in Him. It's the truth about our life in Him and His wisdom and ultimately His sovereignty. And it says here that He will give beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. Now, I can tell you, I know a lot of people, their life was a pile of ashes when they came to Christ. Not only were they enslaved and imprisoned, but their life was a pile of ashes. And Jesus took those ashes and gave them beauty. The gospel is what makes us beautiful. It's the gospel that brings us beauty. It's the grace of God that makes you beautiful. You know, you may have, some people have a warm, fuzzy personality. Some people have a cold and prickly personality. Some people are somewhere in the middle and they got this kind of personality. The gospel beautifies all that. Makes, no matter what the personality is, no matter what the background is, the gospel brings beauty to that person. The gospel makes everybody beautiful. That makes sense? We have, because we arise out of death when we're born again. We arise out of the enslavery of sin when we're born again. And the gospel gives us beauty and beautifies our life. And we actually create and do beautiful things in Christ. I mean, I want you to think of some of the beautiful things that we've been talking about over the last couple weeks. And even in this past weekend, the beautiful things that our friend accomplished, the beautiful things that he was able to participate in. But the many beautiful things that we have done together here in this congregation over the years, the beautiful things that would be absolutely impossible to do had it not been for Jesus Christ intervening in our lives personally and then visiting our congregation corporately. And He brings beauty out of ashes. The oil of joy for mourning, you know, I've been saying this for the last week or so, and I've from this podium and from the pulpit in church here, that you know, you don't stop someone from being sad. You don't correct someone who's mourning. You don't tell them they can't be sad. You don't tell them stop crying and stop this and that. Paul said that we don't grieve as someone who has no hope. But we grieve. You know, we hurt. We hurt when we lose our friends. We hurt when we lose jobs. We hurt when people go out of town. You know, I remember many, many years ago, my best friend joined the Navy, and I mourned. I didn't call it that at the time, but I was distressed for months. I missed my buddy. Many of you met Bobby. He went into the Navy right out of high school, and you know, my father had died the year before. Bobby and I went through high school together. His family became my family. And then some things happened with him, and he ended up joining the Navy, went into the Navy. And I mourned literally for 3 months. I was a wreck. I mean, I didn't recognize it that way, but I just plummeted. It was like Jonathan. It was like David losing his Jonathan, you know, just plummeted into this desperation of darkness. And that's really when Chris came back around. And she said, okay, you're born again, Jerry. You've got to pull out of this funk. And that's when they started the Bible studies with me. And that's when the oil of joy came. It came after the mourning, but there was mourning first. And I gotta say that, you know, Paul told the Corinthian church, he said, my letter made you grieve. And that first letter was important, that he rebuked them and made them sorry. He said, and I'm paraphrasing here, Paul said, I don't regret that it made you sorry, because out of that sorrow came something. Out of that sorrow came determination. Out of that sorrow came a hatred of sin. Out of that sorrow came discipline. But there had to be sorrow. And God's purpose in sorrow is to develop a deeper walk with Him. So here you have a verse like this that says, you know, okay, Jesus preaches good tidings to the poor and sets the captives free and all that stuff. But you know, that doesn't mean anything to someone who hasn't mourned. That doesn't mean anything to someone who hasn't been in prison. That doesn't mean anything to someone who hasn't cried and wept and grieved and hurt and has been in deep personal pain. These verses mean nothing until you've been in darkness. And that's why I want to share this, because, you know, I'm not saying that everyone's in a dark place, but there's certainly a sense of darkness when you lose someone. And you have to find new normals. You know, like today I would have wanted nothing more than to pick up the phone and call him and get a coffee. And I would text him. You look at my phone, I'll never delete those texts. But just one word, coffee, ? And then he'd write back, booked, period. Or he'd write back, 20 minutes. Just real short texts. And, you know, just a quick coffee, in and out, go to a cafe or, you know, over at Fall Street Brewing or, you know, somewhere else. But, you know, it's gone. Those things are gone. They're gone for everyone at different levels with different people in your life. So here it says that Christ will console those who mourn, give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for the morning. Now, the oil of joy, I was reading about this earlier today. The oil, this was used for guests at a party. This kind of oil was like a moisturizer. It was like a cleansing oil. It was a disinfecting oil. So when someone came off the street, they would wash their feet, and then they would anoint their feet with oil. They would put oil on their feet, and it would moisturize the skin, and it had a scent to it, which covered up some of the body stink, you know. And this was done usually at festivals, and at parties, and at feasts. So what this is saying is the mourning you go through, eventually there will be an oil of joy that God applies to that mourning. But I'm going to say this. The mourning really never ends. It just changes. The mourning doesn't really end. It changes. I'm not saying it'll always feel as bad as it feels, you know. You're not always going to feel as bad as you feel right now. But you'll always feel something. And the oil of joy is that presence of the one who comes to teach good tidings and to bring those good tidings to the brokenhearted, you know. A truth today may not be appropriate to say, but it may be appropriate to say that truth tomorrow or 2 months from now or 3 months from now. If someone were to say to me, when my father passed, he's in a better place, when I was standing in front of his casket, I would have punched him in the nose. You know, not too many people said that. There were a few that said that, and I don't even remember hearing it. But you know what? When someone told me that a year later and said, you know, your dad had this in his pocket, and I remember somebody showed me, he had this cross in his pocket. I showed it to Karen. It's an old beat up little card with a cross in it. And it had the gospel in it. My father carried that in his pocket wherever he went. And it gave me incredible hope. That was the time to think about that hope, you know. The oil of joy came after the mourning, but it came and it will come. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, I've always read this verse about the spirit of heaviness as being literally either a spirit that we have that's heaviness, or, as one author put, a spirit comes upon a believer like a wet blanket and gets thrown around them, and it's a spirit of heaviness. It's almost like, I don't want to overuse this word, but like a demonic oppression. But there is a spirit of heaviness that we have at times in our life. Have you ever met someone you just know, or your friend, you see it on their face, they walk in the room, you say, there it is, that's the spirit of heaviness. I know that spirit anywhere. How many have ever been able to recognize that in somebody? Here it says that the garment of praise replaces the spirit of heaviness. I know for me, and as I've grown in the Lord over the years, and I've had my share of carrying the spirit of heaviness around, sometimes the only thing that helps me is a garment of praise. And it's not being phony. It's the reality of who I am in Christ being sung out in words. Now, I could share with you, and I wanted to try to do this. I'm going to give you a little smattering, but in the last week, you might appreciate this. Give me just a second here. Sorry. I created a playlist in my phone called Heaven. And these are these kind of songs that you'd hear maybe in the Gaither Homecoming series. How many have ever heard those? Can you hear the words? It's reality, but there's hope in this. We gather in heaven's bright city, far away on the beautiful shore. So, I got a whole playlist of these. This one's called My Temporary Home. He's a personal savior, talks about heaven. What a happy time we'll have when we all get home. This one's called What a Meeting in the Air. Going Home. This is one that I've been listening to. This is Jake Hess, I think, from one of the bass singers, not the Cathedrals, but the other ones.
Someday when I breathe my final breath.
And it goes on, he says, you know, this is, death ain't no big deal, and it isn't for the believer. Heaven's Jubilee. Jesus in the air. Why? Why would you make a whole playlist of that, Jerry? Because this is the garment of praise for me. And I have learned, after following Jesus and falling on my face many times during that time, that sometimes the only thing that works for me is this, praise music. And being a guitarist and being a worship leader in Rome, and I just learned a lot of songs, so God gave me a lot of weapons, and they're not carnal, you know? And sometimes that's where you have to go. You have to create a barrier against the spirit of heaviness, because it's going to come. There's a difference between mourning and being inconsolable. There's a difference between having a sad heart and entering into depression. I have a sad heart. Everyone who knows me knows my heart is broken. But at the same time, I'm not in despair, I'm not inconsolable, and I'm not depressed. Why? Because I have a garment of praise. Everybody understand that? So I just want you to understand that it's fine to feel the way you feel. I know Sue's on here tonight, the family's on here. You know, it's fine to feel the way you feel. Of course it is. I'd be shocked any other way for any of us. But there is a big difference between mourning and losing hope. There's a difference between being incredibly sad, having a massive hole in your life, and at the same time entering into a dark place where you begin to drift away from your hope. So you grab a hold of that hope and you put on a spirit, a garment of praise, and that doesn't mean you don't mourn anymore, and it doesn't mean that you're leaving behind the person you lost. Because I remember thinking about that. I remember when Pastor Kirky was on his last couple days, and I walked in the room there, and he whispered to me, he says, Pastor G, stop praying for me. Oh? I said, what? He said, stop praying for me. He said, I'm fine, and I'm going to be fine. And that was hard. And I remember I left the house and I thought, okay, sort of just said goodbye. Now, that wasn't the last time I saw him alive. I was with him when he passed. But, you know, the heaviness didn't leave. And I remember I put on some worship music, and then I felt guilty about worshiping God. I felt, well, I don't want to hear these happy songs right now because of that. But see, that's what the devil would like to convince you. The devil would like to convince you and I that we can't have hope and sorrow at the same time. The devil wants you to be confused about that. The devil wants you to be confused about your tremendous happiness, about knowing our friends, and there are many of them, dancing around in heaven, having the time of their eternal life, right? And have incredible joy for them over those things, and at the same time, to be immensely sad that they're gone. Oh, you got to have one or the other. No, wrong. Absolutely wrong. I will grieve as someone who has great hope. That makes sense? How many understand this tonight? Okay. So this passage then says, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness in verse 3, the second part of that says, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And this means really that when I am planted and I go through these times and my roots go deeper, that the fruit is greater when the roots go deeper. The fruit is richer when the roots go deeper. And the roots go deeper when times are tough. And God ends up being glorified. I don't know how. You know, I don't know how. I could tell you, I know that God has been glorified because he is who he is. And God knows how to be glorified. God knows how to make himself known in very, very strange situations and dark places. And, you know, I was thinking about the service last Saturday and how the gospel was preached. And I have had probably 6 or 7 people already tell me how deeply touched they were. These are community members. How deeply touched they were by different parts of that service. They were touched when Sue gave the flowers to her family. They were touched when the gospel was preached. They were touched by what I said. They were touched by a bunch of things. And God will be glorified in this. You know? But it's never easy. But the roots go deeper, and we become the planting of the Lord. And that's what we're called, the planting of the Lord in verse 3 here. I should read Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. And saves such as have a contrite spirit. This verse is really speaks for itself. God just shows up. And he's always going to show up. You know, He's never going to be an absentee, deadbeat father who doesn't come around when his kids need him. God always shows up in one way or another and makes himself known and draws his children near to him. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, he said, you know, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Rest is not inactivity. Rest is a peaceful work. Rest is having peace in my life while I still do what I need to do. That's what rest is. You know. A lot more could be said here tonight. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse You know, was a strange thing as a young person to experience, and I just want to share this with you, and it'll help you with one another maybe. One of the strange things as a young person when my father passed, and I bet you Kathy, Kirky, Debbie DiMatteo could probably...
But sometimes people don't know what to do with you when they think you're grieving. Is that? Yeah. I mean, and it was a strange thing for me because I had high school friends and even some adult friends who I didn't see much after that. And I even remember seeing them look at me and turn away. And I don't think they were doing it intentionally, but because they weren't equipped, you know, because they didn't have anything meaningful to say that wasn't just a cliche, some canned sentence that they would share. They didn't know just how to be near me. And I think, like, the other part of it is, it's okay to talk about death right now. You know, it's okay to say, our friend is gone, he's died, or my friend is gone, and to talk to people about that and come right out with it. There's no sense hiding it. There's no sense pretending it's too painful to say, you know what, it's the reality of this. And when we have loss, it's important to be honest about it with one another. And I can tell, even bringing this up right now, some of you are a little uncomfortable with me bringing it up. We've got to be able to say how we think and how we feel during a time like this. So Paul comes right out and says, this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Verse 54 says, and when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now that's in Isaiah 25, verse 8. So I like to go back and look at Isaiah 25, verse 8. And this says that the Lord of hosts will make a mountain for his people, verse 6, a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things of marrow, well-refined wines on the lees. He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He'll remove that veil. Verse 8 said, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away from all faces the rebuke of his people. He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord spoken. Amazing. That's what Paul is referring to here, this, those last days when death is completely swallowed up in victory. But then he says in verse 55, hey, death, where is your sting? And Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the therefore, in verse 56. Therefore, my beloved brethren, my Corinthian friends, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's terrific. Absolutely amazing. So he's saying here, we move forward now in the work of God and in doing what we need to do.